Happy Father's Day to everybody, to fathers out there. I get to call my dad later today. Is that good? Okay. June of 1981. Do you remember where you were? What you were doing? 30 years ago. Some of you are like, I wasn't even born yet, right? I remember what I was doing June 1981. I was living in eastern South Dakota, and my parents informed me at the end of June 1981 that we were moving to this strange, exotic state known as Oregon. It turned out okay. But also, June 1981, it was a tough time. I was having to say goodbye to friends, you know, figure out what's this new big city we're going to be living in. Is the school going to look like what I see on TV and in the movies? You know, am I going to be scared to walk around the halls? You know, all of those different types of things. But also at the end of June, this movie came out, and my dad took my brother and I to go see. And we were kind of excited about it because it starred Han Solo. I mean, not really Han Solo, but that's what we knew. I didn't know Harrison Ford's name. I just knew he was Han Solo, right? But he was in this new movie. It was supposed to be pretty good. We went to go see it. You know, I was like, well, I don't know if it's going to be any good or not. Went and watched and saw Raiders of the Lost Ark for the first time. Oh my goodness, incredible. Indiana Jones, this was a hero, right? This guy, I mean, he faced it all because he had a mission, right? He was going to find the Ark of the Covenant. And some good things happened along the way, some really bad things happened along the way. He picked up some teammates along the way. He lost a few teammates. You know, he had enemies that were trying to keep him from finding it. I mean, just over and over again. And throughout the movie, I mean, every time you thought, oh, phew, it's finally over, there's something else happens, right? It was just incredible. This thing just never ended. It was wonderful. And three other movies were made, you know, and Indiana Jones. We all wanted to be Indiana Jones, you know? We all wanted to learn how to do a whip. You know, we kind of made some things out of rope and, you know, hurt each other's eyes and all these different things. It was just exciting. Because we all, heroes, I mean, we look for somebody. Somebody like that is exciting. Well, I want to give you some good news because the Bible has its own version of Indiana Jones. Did you know that? It does. This guy, I mean, he didn't wear a hat. He didn't go, you know, with a whip. But he too, you know, he picked up friends along the way that helped him towards his mission. Sometimes those friends dropped out of the picture. He too faced opposition who didn't want him to get his mission, but he consistently, through the good times and the bad times, kept going on and on and on to fulfill the mission he knew that he had. And his name was Paul. Paul is the Indiana Jones of the Bible. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, that's a stretch. Okay, follow me, okay, as we look at this passage in Acts. I'm going to show you, you know, we're going to see the similarities. Paul, Indiana Jones. I mean, at the end, you're going to walk out, you're going, wow, I never knew that Paul was Indiana Jones. I'm convinced of it. So, but it was all about mission for Indiana Jones, and it was all about mission for Paul. Paul, as a matter of fact, throughout the New Testament, talks about the mission that God gave to him. One place he does so is in Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16. Incredible words. What Paul says is, he says, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." I mean, Paul is literally saying, this is what I was born to do, is to share good news with the Gentile people so that they too could come into a relationship with God and know who Jesus is. And in our passage today, at the end of Acts 15 and the start of Acts 16, we're going to see this mission in action. So if you've got your Bibles, as Rob said, I encourage you to turn with me. And we're going to take a look. Just a quick reminder, the last couple of weeks we've been looking at Acts 15, at this gathering in Jerusalem of church leaders as they're trying to figure out, you know, kind of what are the rules about salvation? What are the standards? Are we all on the same page on this? And deciding, yes, it's not necessary for Gentiles to be circumcised to become believers. But we do ask for Gentiles to, you know, not do certain things. You know, we don't want you to eat meat sacrificed to idols or drink blood. We certainly ask you to, you know, not be involved in sexually immoral activity. You know, different things. But the, you know, kind of setting the rules and all the, you know, the word went out. And Paul and others were actually given letters to read to churches all around the area so that they would be aware of what the rules are. So that's what's gone on. And as we hit the end of Acts 15, finally, Paul, you know, the meetings are done and he's out of the committees and he's finally like, okay, I can get back to my mission, right? I can get back to the work of spreading the good news about Jesus to the Gentile people. And that's where we are when we get to verse 36 in Acts 15. Here's what it says. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, two things. First of all, nobody dies. Nobody dies. Okay, for those of you around, you know that I've been getting like these passages where people die all of a sudden. Okay, I was so relieved to read this. Phew, I don't have to preach about somebody dying. You know, but there is a little bit of bad news, right? There's a little bit of a hiccup here. You know, just as Paul's getting ready to start on his mission again, there's this fight. This fight that takes place between he and Barnabas over this guy, John Mark. I don't know if you remember, but back in Acts 13, while Paul and Barnabas are out preaching the gospel, establishing churches in what's now Turkey, they had this young person with them, or younger man by the name of John Mark, who, it says, suddenly just up and left and went back to Jerusalem. I'm not sure exactly why, but, you know, for whatever reason, he picked up. And so Barnabas, as they're getting ready to go back to those same churches, says, hey, let's take John Mark with us again, kind of give him a second chance. And Paul's like, no way. Uh-uh. I'm not letting that guy along with us. And it says that there was a disagreement or a fight broke out between them. Now, unfortunately, I've heard sermons and written certain read certain things about this passage, and people kind of try to tone down the conflict or the disagreement because, you know, we're Christians. We're not supposed to fight with each other. They're like, well, they kind of had some words and, you know. Actually, if you look at the Greek word here, it describes a violent, angry, harsh fight that took place. I believe these two guys were yelling at each other. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, good friends, yelling at each other because of the disagreement. This is how the message, Eugene Peterson, this is how he puts it. He says, Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared, and they ended up going their separate ways. So what's the point of all of this? Well, the point is, you know, you've got kind of two sides in this conflict. On one side, you've got Barnabas. Barnabas, who wants to give John Mark a second chance. I mean, Barnabas. Anybody remember what the name Barnabas means? Son of encouragement, right? That wasn't his name. That was a name that was given to him. This guy was all about people. He was all about encouraging, you know, helping. He's always like, well, let's give somebody a second chance. As a matter of fact, Barnabas is the one who gave Paul a second chance. Right? And I'm sure in this argument, he even said that. He's like, where would you be, Paul, if I hadn't given you a second chance? You know, of course we're supposed to give John Mark a second chance. But Paul looked at the situation a little bit differently. I think he looked at it, well, let me show you this clip and see if maybe this kind of sparks a little bit of how Paul was looking at the situation.
Ah, you guys really are cowboys.
What's your problem, Kazansky?
You're everyone's problem. That's because every time you go up in the air, you're unsafe. I don't like you because you're dangerous.
That's right. Nice, man. I am dangerous.
Remember that from Top Gun? What was the issue? What happened? Maverick, the Tom Cruise character, he left his wingman while in the midst of this training exercise, right? Something you should never do when you're in combat. But he decided he was going to go after a plane by himself. He left his wingman. He deserted his wingman. And as a result, Val Kilmer's character, Iceman, he didn't trust Maverick to fly along with him in combat situations anymore. There was tension. There was conflict. He didn't trust him, because when you get into a combat situation, when you're on the front lines, trust is a very, very big deal. You've got to know that the person next to you is going to do the right things, is going to follow their training, because your life literally is in their hands. They make a poor decision, they make the wrong decision, you could face the consequences. And I think that's how Paul was looking at this situation. He was saying, this is not just some namby-pamby, everyday situation. We are going to be on the front lines of ministry. Our lives are going to be in danger, literally. How many times did Paul have his life threatened already in the passage we looked in Acts? They've already tried to stone him once and left him for dead. Trust is a very big issue for him. And so we've got these two sides, you know, Paul and Barnabas, right? So who's right? Who's right? Paul, who didn't trust John Mark, or Barnabas, who wanted to give him a second chance? How many of you kind of say Barnabas? I would kind of tend to go with Barnabas. I would. Yeah. Paul? Undecided? A lot of undecideds. Here's the reason why. This is not a clear black and white issue, is it? This is not like sin. This is not like God has declared in his word, thou shalt not give John Mark a second chance, right? In fact, Paul, it says earlier that Paul said, or in reference to Paul, the writer of Acts says, Paul did not think it wise to take John Mark along. It's not that it was wrong to take John Mark. It's not that it was right to take John Mark. It's an issue of, what do you think is the best way to proceed in the situation? And simply, Paul and Barnabas saw it from two different sides. To throw an example out there, if I wanted to get to the airport, is there one way for me to get to the airport, to get up to PDX? No. There's a lot of options I have. And depending on the weather, depending on the time of day, depending on construction that may be going on, depending on all of these different factors, one route might be the wiser to take, might be the shorter in terms of time for me to get there. But there's no one right way set in stone to get to the airport. There's a lot of different ways that we can take to get to that destination. And I think that's what's at play here. And in life, there are so many issues that we deal with that are the same thing. It's not a matter of you're sinning if you don't do this and you're righteous if you do. It's more of this middle ground where we're trying to decipher, you know, what's the wisest way to approach the situation? What's the best decision to make? Not because one is right and one is wrong, but because every decision has its consequences, and we're trying to seek out and discern what's the best way to proceed here. And when we face those types of conflicts in life, the type of conflict that Paul and Barnabas were facing, yeah, sometimes they're going to be heated. Sometimes our own opinions are going to be very strong, where we're going to be very opinionated, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the issue is, how are we going to approach that conflict? Because sometimes much more important than the issues of the conflict itself is our attitude towards the conflict. You know what I'm saying? It's how do we approach the conflict rather than how are we trying to decide who's going to win the fight. There are a lot of different commandments in God's word that I think should frame our perspective as we face conflict. Things like love your neighbor as yourself. Be angry without sinning. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Were these in play when Paul and Barnabas were fighting? Well, there's no real indication there in Acts, but there are some indications later on that the conflict didn't go beyond this point, that somehow they got to a point of resolution. There's a happy ending, if you will. All right? Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, he compares himself to Barnabas. He says, are Barnabas and I the only ones? I mean, he puts himself in the same level. That indicates to me that Paul wasn't carrying around a grudge. He wasn't carrying around a sense of, I hate that guy and I never want anything to do with him. But as a matter of fact, into this church in the future, he told them about Barnabas. Or maybe he invited Barnabas to come and visit them. They knew who he was. They knew who Barnabas was. And they were aware of his situation. And Paul, in writing to them, uses Barnabas as an example. They may not have ever worked together in ministry. I mean, Barnabas is never described again in the book of Acts after they part company. But there's every indication that, okay, they had this disagreement. They went their separate ways, but it was settled. There wasn't ongoing hostility. There wasn't an ongoing sense of anger. They let it go. They agreed to disagree and went their separate ways. Two, as well, there's the issue of John Mark himself. And there again, there's some indication possibly in Scripture that Paul and John Mark were reconciled later in life. As Paul is writing at the end of his life to Timothy, he writes these words. Oh, where am I? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. So anyway, the point is that Christians, we as Christians, we fight a lot, don't we? Fight a lot about issues. About those kind of conflict issues, about what's the wisest way. There's a story about a man who was on a deserted island for 15 years. And when his rescuer finally, you know, found him, they noticed that this man had built several huts. And he asked him, well, why'd you build so many huts? He's like, well, you know, I wanted for my emotional state of mind to have a sense of like my life was continuing on. So this is a hut, this was my home, this is where I slept. And this hut, this was kind of like my dining area. This is where I ate. And this hut, this is my storage area. This is where I kept things. And the rescuer also noticed two other huts, each of them with a cross over the top. And he said, you know, well, what are these two? And he said, well, this was my church. And so every Sunday I would go and I'd worship there. So, well, what about the other hut with the other cross? He goes, oh, that's my old church. That's where I used to go. All you have to do is to look at Wikipedia to see how we Christians sometimes go our own ways because of conflicts and disagreements. This is one. This is what I was getting to. These are just this is one section of a Wikipedia entry called List of Christian Denominations. Okay, this is just the Pietist Holiness Church. I put this one because it's got, on the right-hand side, you see the Evangelical Free Church of America. Yay, there we are, you know. How about like the Baptists? What would the Baptists look like? Well, here's the list of the Baptists. Okay, I couldn't even put it on one screen. And here's the scary thing. At the very top it says, for additional information, see list of Baptist sub-denominations. Okay, this isn't even a complete list for the Baptists. This is just kind of the major categorizations. We Christians, we love to have, it's not so much that we love, but we tend to get into a lot of fights. We get a lot of these types of disagreements, and we kind of separate and go our own ways. But in the midst of conflict, we have to remember those commandments, right? To love one another, to not let our anger lead us to sin. And because of what I said before, because how we approach the conflict is oftentimes more important than the issues dealing with the conflict itself. So, now we can get to John Mark. Okay, so what was the result in dealing with John Mark? Well, 2 Timothy 4, 9-11, Paul said these words. He said, do your best to come to me quickly, writing to Timothy, for Demas, because he'd loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then he says this, get Mark. Bring him with you because he is helpful for me in my ministry. Do we know for sure that this is John Mark? No. I think so. I mean, most scholars, you know, most people reflecting on this think so. And I do. I think this is John Mark. I think at some point or another, John Mark and Paul were reconciled to each other. That they didn't let conflict kill their relationship. And that's the point. That's the point, I think, of this story, is that even in a harsh, strong, violent confrontation and conflict, there can still be resolution. There can still be a sense of love. There can still be a sense of unity. And there can still be a sense of we move on and find a happy ending. Right? And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me, for all of us. Because we're going to come into conflict, but it's how we deal with the conflict that's going to make all the difference in the world. So remember those things as you deal with the situation. Okay. So right away, Paul's mission is being threatened, right? Remember, we're back to Indiana Jones. It's all about the mission, okay? He just wants to get back to his mission, and suddenly he loses Barnabas. He's already lost John Mark. Now he's lost Barnabas. So he picks up Silas, and like Indiana Jones, he's like, oh, we got to keep moving forward. Got to keep moving forward. And we're told about how he moves forward, starting in Acts, now into chapter 16. Here's where it says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, the first thing that strikes to me about these 10 verses is that suddenly, even though in the previous story we've seen some of Paul's team kind of drop off, we suddenly have two new recruits. Did you catch them? The first one's pretty easy to find, right? It's Timothy in those first few verses. Timothy at Lystra. And it says that Timothy became part of Paul's team. But the second team addition, I should say, is there in verse 10. Do you see it? It's a little bit subtle and it's a little bit strange, but it's wonderful to realize, because all throughout Acts up until now, the author, Luke, has been using phrases like Paul and his companions went here, or they went there. What does it say in 10? We got ready to go. Luke was in this city, Troas, Troy, you know, the Trojan War, all of that. You know, he was there and he became part of Paul's team. That's going to be significant. That's going to be significant. And we'll see that going on. Now, because Luke doesn't tell much about himself, all he uses is just this, you know, this pronoun, we, and he talks about it. But he does tell us things about the other recruit, about Timothy. Some pretty significant things about this man, Timothy, and gives us an introduction to who he is. He tells us that Timothy lived in Lystra. Now, Lystra, I don't know if you remember back a few weeks, that's the place where the people tried to stone Paul. Interesting that Paul would return, and that in the midst of returning, he found this young man who would become in many ways a son to him. A man who he would share ministry with, who would try to impart, who would try to train and develop as a Christian leader. You know, hey, I'll tell you, if I went someplace and they tried to stone me, I would never go back. But Paul found the courage to go back, and as a result of that, he found Timothy. So there's something to be said for that kind of consistency. It speaks to Paul's mentality. Again, you've got this Indiana Jones kind of mentality. I'm willing to do what it takes to get the mission done, you know? We're also told that Timothy was a believer, that his Jewish mother was also a believer, but that his father was a Greek. And they had a good reputation among it says that the other believers spoke well of him. And finally, it says that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Circumcised? Wait a second. Didn't we resolve that issue last chapter? Didn't the whole council of Jerusalem say it's not important and it's not essential, it's not required for Gentiles to become circumcised? Why then? And as a matter of fact, as Paul and Timothy, it says, went through the region, they shared this very message from the Jerusalem council with the churches, letting them know what had been proclaimed. Why then would Paul have Timothy circumcised? Well, the reason, the key to understanding this is in this phrase, because of the Jews who lived in that area who knew that his father was a Greek. You see, this has nothing at all to do with salvation. It has nothing at all to do with Timothy standing before God. It's not as though he needed to become circumcised in order to finally cross over into a relationship with God. But what it did have to do was his ability to minister as a part of this team. Timothy was a Jew. Why was he a Jew? Because his mother was a Jew. Did you know that's how it works? You know, back in the day, they're like, well, we can kind of tell maybe who the dad was, but we know for sure who the mother is, right? I mean, there's no doubt about that. If you're there at the birth, you know who the mother is, okay? If there are testimonies in that, you know. So before DNA tests and everything else, they decided, okay, you're Jewish if your mother was an ethnic Jew. And that's, you know, talking about ethnicity. And so as he was going out, he would be labeled as a Jew because his mother was a Jew. Even though his dad, his father was a Greek, he was Jewish because his mother was a Jew. And somehow, for some reason, for him to be an uncircumcised Jew would have been a major distraction for these Jewish people that they were trying to minister to. And so Timothy did not have to be circumcised. But I think we learn something about his character in the fact that he allowed himself to go through that procedure for the good of the gospel, for the good of the mission. Because there are sometimes we've got to do things that we don't want to do, that are unpleasant, for the good of the mission. Think Indiana Jones again, right? Back to Raiders of the Lost Ark. He looks down at that pit. What does he see? Snakes. What is the one thing he's afraid of and hates more than anything else? Does he go down into the pit? Why? Because of the mission. The mission is more important than his feelings. The mission is more important than his fears. The mission is more important than his discomfort. That's the story we get from Acts as well. Timothy had the freedom to remain uncircumcised, but he didn't use that freedom as an excuse to be a barrier between certain people and God. As a matter of fact, later in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, here's how Paul describes a similar type of circumstance. He says, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights, your freedom, does not become a stumbling block to the weak." See, the issue with the Corinthians church was food. You know, the issue here in Acts is circumcision. You know, food is food. But how you're perceived because of how you eat, that sometimes can make a big difference. Circumcision is circumcision. But, you know, well, I don't want to play it off that lightly, but you know what I'm saying, right? You know, that's not the issue. The issue is, by being circumcised or uncircumcised, are you becoming a distraction to someone? Are you impeding the work of God in some way? It's not anything with salvation. It has everything to do with the mission. And Timothy, for the good of the mission, allowed himself to go through the procedure. I think each one of us is going to come across situations in life where we're faced with kind of a similar situation. Are we going to hang on to our freedom just because we can, or are we going to allow ourselves to benefit others by maybe giving up that right a little bit? My brother, who right after he got married, spent 18 months in Guatemala, this little village in the northern part of Guatemala, working for a missions hospital. He came out of the corporate world. He was used to wearing three-piece suits every day. You think he took any three-piece suits with him to this little village in Guatemala? Why not? Because it's wrong to wear three-piece suits? No. But it would have been strange. It would have been different. People would have looked at him with like, "American, you're flaunting." You know, he had the freedom to do that, but he chose not to. He also chose not to take like warm coats and, you know, I mean, he lived like one of the people in the village for the good of the village so that he could be a representative of God to them. And so that the physical things, the clothing he was wearing and the way that he was dressing wouldn't be a hindrance to the spread of the gospel, of that mission. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. If a choice that I make in freedom drives somebody else away from God, what good is that freedom?" Freedom is not what we think of. You know, we think of freedom as being the ability to do whatever we want to do. That's not biblical. Biblically, and this I could go on forever on this and I won't, but in summary, biblical freedom means not the ability to do whatever I want to do. It means being able to do the right thing. That's what God has given us. He's given us the ability to do the right thing. And before we enter into a relationship with God, that's not a choice for us. But when we do enter into that saving relationship, we're given the ability to do the right thing. And that's the most important thing. And I think that Timothy believed this. And that's why he gave himself up for this. By the way, just on a side note, can you imagine the conversation between Paul and Timothy on this subject? Can you imagine Paul trying to bring it up? You know, it's like, hey, Timothy, how's your mom? You know, how's the weather these days? You know, hey, I know you're planning on going on this trip with us. A couple things you want to know. Number one, you want to have a good pair of shoes, okay, because we're going to do a lot of walking. And also, you may want to get circumcised. How uncomfortable would that have been, you know? Somehow they dealt with it. I'm not exactly sure. Here's the point. Don't let your freedom be an excuse. You know, if my neighbor asks for my help, and I could help them, but I just don't want to, I've got the freedom to say no. But what is that really communicating about God and his love? If I'm around a recovering alcoholic, do I have the freedom to have a glass of wine with my dinner? Absolutely. But by making that decision, what am I communicating about God, love, and my care for their situation? Don't let freedom be an excuse. I think that's the message here. Okay, back to the story, back to the mission. Paul's asked Timothy to join the team. Along with Silas, the group is moving throughout Turkey. Now, here's kind of a little bit of a map to show exactly what was going on. The so-called second missionary journey, it starts down in Jerusalem after this council, this meeting of church leaders. They move up to Antioch. That's where Paul and Barnabas have their conflict, and they split apart. Paul takes Silas, goes up through Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, where they pick up Timothy. They start moving to the northwest. They move up into, you know, through this area of Turkey and visiting the churches where they've been there before. It says that the gospel, the word kept spreading. It says that people were coming to know the Lord. Great things were happening. And as they're moving throughout the Northwest, here are these two puzzling phrases used here in Acts 16. The first, it says, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Apparently, they wanted to go to Asia. They thought, hey, let's go to Asia. You know, the Asia would be like this central part up there, kind of a little bit to the east, a little bit to the north. And God, for some reason and some way, communicated to them, no, close that door. It's not going to happen. The second phrase, it says they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Again, trying to go a little bit north. You know, it's like, hey, this looks like a good place to go. Let's spread the gospel here. God says, no, 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 no. Now, I'm sure that must have been frustrating for them. And in whatever way God made that clear, and it's not told how God made that clear. I don't know if it was a dream. I don't know if the road, suddenly they saw an angel with a flaming sword. I don't know if somehow their feet just kind of wouldn't move that way. We're not told exactly how it was that God communicated. But somehow God very clearly communicated to them, don't go here. And they listened. And that was so important, to listen to God's direction. I know that God speaks to us today. He doesn't always speak. He very rarely speaks in a voice from the clouds, right? But God does speak. He speaks through his word. He speaks through circumstances. He reveals to us things we should know, sometimes in very surprising ways. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, I was talking with a friend of mine, Phil, and his girlfriend at the time, and her name was Tiffany. And Tiffany was talking about how she was tired, she didn't get much sleep last night, and I asked her about it, and she said, well, I have these nightmares, and they're very violent, and I wake up screaming, and I'm too scared to go back to sleep. And I'm like, wow, that's too bad. How often, I mean, like, you know, how often do you have them? She goes, oh, like once or twice a week. I'm like, once or twice, that is not right. There's something wrong here. Something's going on. So I kind of talked with her a little bit more, and you know, and a sense that maybe something spiritual was taking place here. And you have to know that the very day before that, I was walking through a toy store with another friend, and just casually we're walking down the game aisle, and my friend goes, oh, that's terrible. I can't believe they're still selling that. And I said, what? I said, look, there's a Ouija board over there. I mean, so many kids are getting caught up in that. And we just kind of kept going, you know, and everything else. And I remembered that from the day before. And for some reason, it was fresh in my mind. And I said to Tiffany, have you ever played with a Ouija board? She goes, oh, yeah, I used to do it all the time when I was a kid. And I said, have you ever, like, confessed that to God and asked for forgiveness? No, you know, I said, well, you know it's wrong. She goes, well, yeah. I said, if you've never, can we just like spend some time and just, would you do this for me? Just ask for God's forgiveness for that? Do you believe? And she, you know, she was willing to do this. She's like, yeah, I was wrong. And I did. And she prayed the prayer. She said, you know, God, just forgive me for playing with that Ouija board. I was ignorant. I didn't know what I was doing. I know that it was wrong. I was trying to, you know, gain secret information and deal with the supernatural. And I just asked you to forgive me. She never had another one of those nightmares. The door was closed. How did I know that that was the issue? Because God told me. Now, God didn't give me a word from the heavens. There was no special writing on the wall somewhere. God told me, though, through circumstances, what I needed to know to deal with that situation. That's how God sometimes talks to us. It's like Indiana Jones, right? Indiana Jones, he knew his mission. He knew what he was supposed to do, but he had to be looking for the clues along the way. He had to be careful to look and not to miss anything that might lead him in the right direction. And the same is true for us today. We need to be clear about listening to what God says to us. God, God may send an angel down to tell us exactly what we need to do, but more often than not, it's going to be a little more subtle than that. And we need to daily come before God and say, give me wisdom. Help me to know the decisions I need to make. Help me to hear your word and hear the things that you're trying to tell me so that I can go the wisest way and follow the way that I should go. It was important that they not go to Asia. It was important that they not go to Bithynia. Why? Because they ended up in Troas. And two very significant things happened when they were in Troas, in Troy. All right. Number one, they met Luke. And he became part of their team. He joined along with them. Would we have the book of Acts today if Luke hadn't joined them, if they hadn't gone to Troas? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. You know, we don't have to worry about that because we do have the book of Acts because they listened to God's direction. And secondly, a whole new world of ministry was opened up to them because Paul had this amazing dream of a Macedonian man. I mean, that's a fancy phrase for a Greek gentleman. It said, come to Europe, share with us, spread the gospel here. And so they went to Europe, and look at all the places they went. Places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. Again, sounds familiar, right? Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Would those books have been written if Paul had never gone over that? Again, I don't know. But maybe, maybe not. I mean, we are the beneficiaries of Paul's and his companions' good decision. We got these great books in the New Testament because they chose to follow God's guidance and they went to Troas. And from there, they went into this whole new realm of mission. And we'll be looking at that in the weeks and months ahead as we look at where Paul and his companions go as the book of Acts continue. But it's this idea of listening to God's word and looking for the clues, trying to hear his voice in the midst of distraction. It's so important. It's so important. You know, I've used the word mission a lot today, you know, both in talking about Indiana Jones and Paul and his team, because that's what drove both of them, was the mission. The mission was more important than their feelings. It was more important than the conflicts. It was more important than the highs and the lows. It was this dedication to, I have to continue on to the mission. And I have a question for you. Do you know what your mission is? Because God has a mission for you. He wants you to be Indiana Jones. He wants you to be Paul. He wants you to be the unique person that he's created you to be. Your mission may not be like Mother Teresa and go over to India. It may be, you know, right in your own neighborhood. But how has he gifted you? What passions has he given your heart? Have you taken time to ask him, God, what's my mission? What was I designed to do? I think that's important, an important place for us to start. And then beyond that, to ask him for the daily guidance. How do I reach that mission, Lord? I don't want to miss the clues. I don't want to miss hearing your voice when it's important. Can you tell me, make it clear, help me to hear what it is you want me to say? And then recognizing that along the road of our mission, there are going to be conflicts. And it's important not for us to avoid those conflicts, but to approach them with righteousness, with dignity, with the types of attitudes that we talked about this morning, you know, with an attitude of love, with an attitude of grace and compassion, and desiring to see reconciliation. So the conflicts are going to happen, but their impact, that will be determined by how we approach them. And finally, recognizing that along the road, there are going to be some decisions we're going to have to make that aren't going to be easy. It's going to mean some sacrifice on our part. Are we willing to make those sacrifices for the good of the mission? Are we willing to put our own feelings and fears aside so that we are not a hindrance to somebody else's relationship and growth in that relationship with God? This is a powerful, powerful passage. It struck me in major ways over the last couple of weeks. And I want to take just some time to pray for myself and for all of us, that God will just, he will lead us in his mission, because he's got one in store for us. And going along that mission can be as wonderful an adventure as any that Indiana Jones ever experienced. And that's his goal, and that's his hope for us. So let me pray that for us as his body. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your words and acts, for the way they challenge and inspire us, for the fact that you have something better in store for us than just the mundane, just the everyday. Lord, you have given us a mission. The mission to, like Paul, spread your good news with this world that so desperately needs to hear it. It's going to look different from Paul for each of us. But Lord, you have gifted and equipped each of us to be able to be adequate for that with the power of your Spirit. You have given us desires and passion us that will help us, point us in the right direction. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and these my brothers and sisters that you would help us to understand what that mission is. And that having understood that mission, Lord, that we would be receptive to what you're saying to us so that we stay on course. That we wouldn't get distracted by conflict. That the highs and the lows wouldn't keep us from our goal. That even the prospect of making difficult decisions wouldn't keep us from fulfilling the mission that you've given to us. Oh, Lord, how exciting. How adventurous. This is the great adventure of life that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, not that we would be adequate in our own, but that you would make us adequate to this, because we need you every step of the way. And we pray this, that you would make us into your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week, and go be the church. Enjoy the adventure that God set out for you.